There is one thing above all others that every single person in this room longs for. All of us, without exception, whether we're Christians, not Christians, checking Christianity out, kind of on the fringe, completely into the deep end of it, there's one thing that we all long for, and it's joy. It's joy. Blaise Pascal, who's an old, dead, brilliant guy from France, he was a Christian and a philosopher, kind of describes our universal draw toward joy and happiness this way. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. Now, that last little part's a little bit morbid, and it's Christmas time. But the point that he's getting at is even our actions of self-sacrifice are actually for the sake of making ourselves happy and joyous. We all seek happiness in everything we do. That's what we're bent toward. It's a universal reality that all of us live in. Now, this morning, I want to give you some really good news. That joy that you long for, God wants you to have it and have it abundantly. Joy is not some secondary matter. It's central in the Christian life. Okay, and let me explain that for a second. If you're just joining us this morning, we are journeying through our Advent series called Joy to the City, and we've been studying through the New Testament's joy letter, Philippians, and each week we've been looking at a different chapter of Philippians, trying to answer the question, what joy is it that Jesus has brought to the world? And the first week we looked at Philippians 1, we saw that Jesus brings the joy of a new salvation. Then in Philippians 2, we saw that Jesus brings the joy of a new family. Last week we saw that Jesus brings the joy of a new treasure, namely himself. And sort of appropriately, this last week as we dig into Philippians 4, and specifically we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 7, we're going to look and see how Jesus brings the joy of, for lack of a better term, joy itself. We're going to look at how Jesus brings a brand new joy. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, we're going to focus in on verses 4 to 7. And in order to unpack this joy that we're meant to have, that we all long for, what we're going to do is answer three very basic questions. The text is going to answer them for us. The first one is, what is joy? I mean, we all kind of long for it, and so we know sort of what it is, but we don't always know, like, what is joy really? So we'll try and answer the question, what is joy? Then, what kills joy? And then lastly, what restores joy? What is joy, what kills joy, and then finally, what restores joy. So, what is joy? This is where we'll start. Take a look at verse 4. We're going to take this verse very slowly. The first thing he says is, rejoice. Okay, this is a command. This is an imperative verb. He's saying, you have to rejoice. And now this Greek term for joy here, rejoicing, means to be delighted or pleased, to be glad or content. Okay, to be delighted, pleased, glad, content. That's what biblical joy is. Now, I know that most of us, we're in the mode of often thinking about religion as something that is tantamount to obligation. But it's very, very different when you come to Christianity. Religion is about obligation, but at the very heart of our relationship with Christ is joy. Christianity is a matter of joy. Jesus and our relationship with him is a matter of joy. Religion is about obligation. And if you look throughout the New Testament and the Old as well, the amazing thing is we learn that the command to rejoice is not just isolated here. This isn't just a one-off kind of like, oh, Paul's just kind of at the end of his letter saying, hey, by the way, rejoice all the time. No, this is all over the place. Let me just read a couple things for you. This is Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God, that's the rule and reign of God, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. James 1 teaches that we're to rejoice even though we experience trials of various kinds because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And then my favorite is Psalm 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So what is joy? The first thing we see when we're trying to answer the question, what is joy, is that joy is a command of the Christian life. It's at the very center of it. Joy is part of their very essence of knowing Christ. And I'll say it this way, and this is going to be the big idea for this morning. If you're in Christ, according to this passage, joy is the new normal. It's the new normal. Okay, so then the next question is, well, where does this joy come from? Next phrase, rejoice in the Lord. That's where our joy is found, and that's the fuel for our ongoing joy. It says, in the Lord. Now, when Paul is talking in the New Testament, and he uses this phrase, in the Lord, what he's saying is, you're a completely new person now through the gospel. The gospel is this great news that though we were created to know, love, and worship God, we've all separated ourselves from him because of our sin. Yet God has sought to rescue us from our sin and judgment and hell by sending his perfect son, who lived the life we should have lived, a completely obedient life, died the death we deserve to die, a sinner's death, and he's been resurrected from the dead. And if we believe in Christ, if we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, Paul says we're now in Christ. We're united to him. And now in him, we're supposed to have the fullness of joy. See, our joy isn't so much connected to our circumstances as a person, a relationship that's been bought by the blood of Christ that cannot change. Now, when we talk about our joy being in Christ, we get a little clue into why joy is such a huge deal for Paul and the psalmists and pretty much all the authors of Scripture. And here's the key, here's the clue into why this is so important. You ready for this? God is happy. God is happy. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. The reason joy is so central to the Christian life is that you've actually been united to the most joyous being in the universe. Our God is sovereign. Nothing can thwart his plans. Everything that comes to pass because he wills and allows it. He's absolutely sovereign. Nothing, even evil, he can work together for good. The most wicked thing that's ever happened is the death of Christ, and he's used it for the ultimate good of saving us. Our God is happy. We serve a happy God, and the reason it's so central to the Christian life to be joyous is because you're united to the most joyous being in the universe. And I think this is important. Let's slow down here because I think for most of us, when we think of God, we often think of a frown. Now, God doesn't have a mouth, so he's not frowning or smiling, so to speak. But his disposition is one of joy because he's absolutely sovereign and working all things together for his glory and your good. So we rejoice because we've experienced this radical new birth through the gospel and been united now in relationship to Jesus, the most joyous being in the universe. So we rejoice in the Lord. When? When do we rejoice in the Lord? What do you guys see? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Always. In Greek, always means always. It means all the time. Yeah, it's a very intricate word. It means always. So what we learn right from the get-go is this rejoicing is to mark us all the time, and therefore it can't really be the result of our circumstances. True Christian biblical joy has not much to do with our circumstances. It has much to do with Christ and his joy and our being united to him. Now, let me just say for a second, we're not Stoics. I know sometimes you're tempted to read this and you read, okay, rejoice in the Lord always. That means I will always look like Joel Osteen. I will smile. I will have a wife with enormous hair. You know, like, I just, ha, everything's great. You know, my puppy just got hit by a car and, like, life is on the train. I don't know, puppy, that could be the worst thing for you. But whatever it is that could, for your life, be deemed and considered horrible circumstances. And often we read something like this and we go, I'm supposed to be happy right now, you know, and we just smile, and we're not heartfelt, we're not real, we're not honest at all. We're not Stoics. We're not to be people who consider every trial great news. It's like, great, another person got cancer. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, just listen to what you said there. Your rejoicing is not in cancer. Cancer is a wicked result of sin and the curse. It is not the way it was intended to be. Our rejoicing is not meant to be in our trials. Our rejoicing is to be despite our trials in the Lord. We don't rejoice in our trials. We rejoice despite them because the Lord does. And though our circumstances may change constantly, our relationship with the Lord does not change. And therefore, though we may not be just happy-go-lucky all the time, if we're in Christ, the, so to speak, level of joy should always be ramped up in our lives. Even in the midst of very challenging circumstances, we are to be people with this deep-seated contentment and joy because we've been united in relationship to Christ, and though our circumstances change, that never can. Your circumstances can change. Don't pinpoint your joy there. Christ can never change. He will keep you until the end. Set your joy fully and completely there. And part of that's going to mean for, honestly, many of us, you got to fight the lie of believing that joy is around the corner of the next life stage. You just got to fight the lie of believing that if I could just make this one circumstantial shift in my life, I'd be joyous. Everything would be great. Here's the problem. No matter how much your circumstances change, you're still involved. And the deep seat of discontentment lies inside of you, not out there. Our circumstances may change. Our joy can't be pinpointed there. We have to fight the lie of believing that our joy is going to change just as soon as our circumstances do. As soon as I get married, as soon as I have a kid, as soon as whatever. We pay off our student debt as soon as I get my degree, then I'll be joyous. Don't wait. Don't wait. You can have it now. So it's rejoice in the Lord always. Now, again, that's not to say that you're a Stoic, unaffected by your circumstances, and it's also not to say that sometimes you just need to change your circumstances. Do. Some of you, you're in jobs, it's like, you need to get a new job. Don't quit first. Get the new job, then quit that one. This is basic life skills. You know, don't just go jumping from one thing to another without any options. You may need to change your circumstances, but just don't believe the lie that changing the circumstances is going to change everything and give you joy. Changing circumstances always overpromises and underdelivers. It always does. So it's rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if you're like me, your inner lawyer now rises up and goes, but you don't know about my circumstances. And thankfully, Paul says, again, I say rejoice. You know, it's like he just anticipates it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Are you sure? Again, I will say rejoice. Okay? And now, what does this joy look like outwardly? If I'm to be rejoicing in the Lord always when difficult circumstances come and trials, I mean, let's just be honest. You're either in a trial, on your way out of a trial, or in some sense on your way into one. That's life. We have trials mixed with joys. What's it supposed to look like outwardly when we experience those? Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness means sort of a humble, steadfast patience. Reasonableness is a humble, steadfast patience in the midst of any and all circumstances. So we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How does that come out when difficult circumstances come to us? We're reasonable. Reasonable. You're just generally content. It's not like when trials come, you're like, yes, another trial. Bring it, Lord. I love this. No, come on. If you're like that, you're lying to yourself. You can't help anybody. No one's going to be able to relate to you. It's not real. But it's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Trials come. Let your reasonableness be known, your contentment, your humble perseverance. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord's always close by. He's always with you. As Hebrews says, he's experienced every temptation you have except without sin. There's nothing you're going through that he can't identify with. He's not God way out there. He's God among us as a man, Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Advent. Yes, he is immanent and transcendent. He's here, and yet he gloriously reigns. But what we see in this text is, look, he's near. He's close. Look, I don't know what you're going through. I can't pretend to read your mind. But what I can tell you is that in the midst of it, you can rejoice in the Lord always, and you can let your reasonableness be known because the Lord's at hand. He'll protect you. He's with you. He loves you. Your circumstances may change. That won't. It never will. Now, in summary, what is joy? It's the new normal of the Christian life. Joy is the new normal of the Christian life. It's that deep-seated contentment and delight in Jesus who loves and redeems us that is made known through reasonableness in all circumstances. That's what Paul brings everything to conclusion with in Philippians. Now, if you're like me and you had a week like I had, this is very convicting. How many of you, for some reason this week, it just assaulted me like no other. I was emotionally up and down. Yesterday, I was so just annoying with Andrea. She'd do anything, and I was just I don't like the way you're acting. Why? Why don't you like, because I'm king of the universe. You should be, doing everything the exact right way. I don't know, maybe I'm the only sinner in this room, but it was just a ridiculous week. Okay, and as things went up and down, you know what I did? I went up and down too. And so I read this, it's incredibly convicting. And if you're like me, you also know as you read this, do you guys ever just wonder, why in the world don't I experience this? I mean, this is supposed to be the new normal of the Christian life. I'm in Christ. Why am I not rejoicing all the time? I mean, my future is secure. I'm seated in heaven in some sense now. I'm redeemed, purchased back. Nothing ultimately bad can ever happen to me. God will work it all together for good, and yet this rejoicing is so often elusive. Why? Well, that brings us to what kills joy. And biblically speaking, there could be many different things that kill joy. It could be sin. It could be whatever it happens to be. But in this text, Paul specifically says, it's something called anxiety. What is it that kills joy? Kills the new normal of joy in the Christian life? Take a look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, Greek for anything is anything. And nothing kills joy quite like anxiety. So what is anxiety? It's interesting, the Greek term that is used here for anxiety is actually used positively a couple chapters earlier, I think in chapter 2, verse 20, I think it is, where Paul tells the Philippians, I'm really psyched about this guy, Timothy. You guys heard of Timothy, right? He has a genuine care for your well-being. And that word, the two words there, genuine care, is the same word for anxiety. Anxiety is not always bad. This term of genuine care can be a good thing. When you're genuinely looking out for the good of someone else, that's wonderful. Paul commends it in Timothy. But in this context, he says, don't ever be anxious. So obviously, there is a negative side of this term that's really not good. And I think what we're seeing here and where the shift is that's so negative about anxiety is sinful anxiety is almost always future obsessed. Okay, sinful anxiety is almost always future obsessed, even if that future is like 5 minutes from now. It's almost always future obsessed. So as Tim Keller from New York City says, anxiety is looking to the future and saying, I know exactly the way my future, even if it's five minutes from now, should go. I know exactly how it should go. I'm infallible. This is the pride behind anxiety. I know exactly, like today I'm flying to California, I know exactly how that the travel is supposed to go. I'm not supposed to be delayed. I am not supposed to have to stand in a long line at security. I'm not supposed to. I know exactly how my future is supposed to go. I know exactly how this church is supposed to grow spiritually. I know exactly how it's supposed to grow numerically. I know exactly who should be leading and who shouldn't be moving away. I know exactly. I know exactly who should be growing a nice Calvinist beard like Seth and who should be cleanly shaven myself, even though, yes, I am a Calvinist. But I know. I know. I know exactly the way my future is meant to go. How about you? You're pretty infallible with your future. You know exactly where your career should be going, exactly the way your marriage should work out, exactly how that date night's supposed to be, exactly how that labor is meant to turn out. That's one that's hitting close to home now. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we're the ones meant to get the birthing suite at Penn that has that jacuzzi in it. I just know. I just know. And anxiety is taking your infallible picture of the future, holding it up and saying, God, I am deeply concerned that you are probably not going to get this right. That's what anxiety is, according to Tim Keller, and I think he's pretty much right. Anxiety is thinking that your view of the future is infallible and being deeply concerned that God's going to screw it up. And that, my friends, is what kills joy. Because what it does is it rips you right out of the present. It rips you right out of your present joy in Christ and fixates your mind on a hypothetical future that hasn't even happened and just might go wrong. That's what anxiety is, and the reason it kills joy is joy is located in the moment, and anxiety fixates you on a possible negative future. Even joy that is fixed on future realities is a present one. So you can rejoice in heaven, but it has to be a rejoicing that you do here and now. Anxiety is all focused on the future. Nothing kills joy quite like anxiety. So then the last question is this. What restores joy? If joy is to be the new normal, now we've seen what kills it. How is it restored? Take a look with me at the rest of verse 6 on into verse 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer known supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What can restore our joy? What can rescue us from the depths of anxiety? Fervent, constant, thankful prayer. Fervent, constant, thankful prayer in Christ. Fervent, constant, thankful prayer in Christ is what rescues us, according to this passage, from the depths of joyless anxiety. Or as Rainey puts it, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything in Christ with thanksgiving. And then the beautiful thing is this promise that comes in verse 7. So it says, here's what joy is. Here's what kills joy. Here's how joy is fought for. Fervent, constant, thankful prayer. And then verse 7 gives us a beautiful promise. It says, if you will do that, if you will be prayerful in all things, even if you don't get what you prayed for, here's the result. Verse 7, and the peace of God, that is the very peace that marks the character of God, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, is greater than anything you can understand, will guard your hearts, the seat of your emotions, and your minds, that is your thinking, in Christ Jesus. So if we will pray about everything instead of worrying about anything, then in Christ and in everything, you will have God's peace. If you will pray about everything rather than worrying about anything, then in everything, you can have God's peace. It's an absolute promise. And the promise is not linked to your prayers being answered. That's the amazing thing. It doesn't say, if you pray, then God will take away everything that could possibly make you anxious. It doesn't say that. It says, in the midst of all those things, you will have the peace of God marking you. If you will pray about everything instead of worrying about anything. Now, what I want to do for a moment is show you how, or tell you how this works in my own life. Now, when I do that, I'm a little self-conscious because, to be quite honest with you, the point of this passage is not me and how I deal with anxiety and pray. But I know that for many of us, when I say, in order to know the peace of God, you have to pray about everything instead of worrying about anything, you go, how in the world would I do that? What would that look like? So what I want to do is show you how what it looks like in my life. Not what it must look like in yours, but what it looks like in mine. And just take from this what you can. And maybe import some of it into your life. But I want to show you how I, and for those of you that know me, I am a chronic partaker in the sin of anxiety. And therefore, sometimes I struggle with joy. So here's what I do in order to fight for joy. A couple things. The very first thing that I would tell you is the very first thing I do when I wake up is I go to the Bible. Now, I don't shower. I don't get out of my pajamas. I don't brush my teeth because I do most of this by myself. I go straight to my Bible. Actually, I get coffee that I have made the night before, pour it, and I get my Bible. And I essentially what I will do is I read very slowly through my Bible reading plan, which is I do a read through the Bible in 2-year plan right now because for me, the 1-year plan, I have to read so fast, and so I like to slow down. And so that's the very first thing I do. And the reason I do it first thing in the morning is not because I'm hyper-spiritual, and those of you that do it over lunch suck. You know, that's not it. The thing is that if you, for those of you that have kind of lived in my shoes, that maybe you chronically battle anxiety, you know what I'm talking about when I say that anxiety is something that is waiting for you when you wake up. I mean, for me, it's like I wake up and the first thought most days of most weeks is that I'm worried. I mean, I wake up on Sunday morning. Sunday morning's the worst, and my heart is racing. Where did that come from? So the first thing I do is get to the Bible, not because I'm so spiritual, but because I am very, very weak, and I need to be kind of legalistic about this. So most days, I go straight to the Word, and I just fill my heart with truth. That Bible reading time maybe takes 10, 15 minutes. And then the next thing I do is I like to read like a solid Christian book of some sort. Because for me, learning makes me feel close to God. So I like to read theology or Christian history or something like that. I don't know what you're into. But for me, that's it. So I read, and I'm kind of structured about this too, because I don't have a ton of time. For me to do this, I have to, you know, get up maybe around like 5, something like that. So I do the Bible, then I get the book out, and I read. I time it on my phone for 15 minutes. I don't have a lot of time. So I just read it for 15 minutes. But I'll tell you what, I read slow, but if I read for 15 minutes a day, generally speaking, in a month, I can get through one good, solid Christian book. That's 12 in a year. I mean, I can read almost 3,000 pages in a year just by reading 15 minutes a day. It's amazing. So I do that, and the reason I start with that is that's kind of fuel for the fire for me, and I'm worried right away, so I need to fight right away. But those first two things are really just preparation for me for the main part of my fighting for joy, and that is my prayer time. My reading is really the kindling that helps set the fire of prayer because it's hard for me to just sit down and, like, pray. I need to get warmed up. So then the next thing I do is I pray, and the way I pray is I use prayer cards. And these work really well if you're an obsessive, anxious person like I am, because I have a card for pretty much anything that could possibly make me worried. It's just, I have 3x5 cards, a stack like that, and a person, a situation, a hope, a goal, a dream, an anxiety, whatever it is, it's on a card. And because I worry about so much, I have them kind of collated by day, and I just, okay, like on Mondays, I pray for all of you. Okay, some of you make me more worried than others, so you get more airtime on the cards. But, you know, I just, those are my Monday stuff. I have some things I do every day and then other things that are split up by day. Now, some days I don't do the prayer cards. If I'm especially anxious or especially joyous about something, I like to write it out in prayer. Helps keep my train of thought to just journal my prayers. I'm just like writing a letter to God, so to speak. For those of you that struggle keeping a train of thought in prayer but want to pray about everything because you want to fight for joy, this can be a good way to do it. Other days, I need to get out of the house and get some fresh air, so I go for a walk. The great thing about prayer walking is this. If you walk 15 minutes away from your house, you have to walk 15 back, and so you've guaranteed 30 minutes with the Lord. I mean, it's quite nice. So it's like, it's kind of built in. So I'll walk and I'll talk to God about any and everything that's going on. Sometimes I journal, sometimes I walk, sometimes I do the prayer cards. And then usually I try not to fight for my joy alone. You know, so I talk to Pete or I talk to Gordon or I talk to Andrea. I say, look, I need you to be praying for me about these things. And that's what I do. It generally takes me somewhere between 45 minutes and an hour. I generally have to get up around like 5 in order to make it happen. And look, I'm human, just like you are. Some days, I shorten it. Some days, I miss it. I'll tell you what, you can tell when I have. You just ask Andrea. I mean, it's like, if on a Saturday, which is the day that I try to spend a lot of time with Andrea, she can tell by like noon whether I did this before she woke up or not. It's obvious. It's just, I'm weak like that, so I have to be legalistic. You might not be quite as weak. So this is how it looks for me. To say, I'm going to take rejoicing in Jesus seriously, and I'm going to fight that which kills it, which is anxiety. So then the question, I have a few questions for you. You know, as we draw this to a close, just a few reflection questions as we finish up Philippians 4. First of all, are you in Jesus? Are you in Christ? You know, if you're just checking Christianity out here for the first time, peace only comes through a relationship. It only comes when you give Jesus your sin, receive his forgiveness, and you are united to him in a relationship. Religion doesn't bring peace. Rules don't bring peace. Nice little prayer mantras don't bring peace. Relationship with Jesus and prayer in the midst of that is what brings peace. So have you given your sin to Jesus, received his forgiveness? If not, today is the day you can do that. Don't leave without telling the person who brought you. Second question is, do you believe that joy is to be the new normal in Christ? I find that many of us just don't agree with the Bible on this. We go, I just don't think joy is all that important. Now you're arguing with Scripture, so I'll just step aside. But I truly, do you believe this deep in your heart, that joy is actually a very paradoxically serious matter? Thirdly, are you fighting for joy with fervent, constant, thankful prayer? Not the exact way I do, the way that the Holy Spirit has taught you to. Are you fighting? And then my last question is, are you fighting alone? This fight for joy is not meant to be an isolated, only personal one. Much of what I just described in my prayer and devotion time interacts with Andrea. At various times, we will do this stuff together. Like yesterday, we were both just really anxious, so we sat down with this passage and we wrote out, okay, here's what I'm anxious about. But before we did that, we said, first, we're supposed to rejoice. So we just wrote out all the things we're rejoicing in. You need other people to help you with this sometimes. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it in a discipleship group. You can find out all the info about discipleship groups and city groups on your way out. But fight for this joy together. And the last thing I'll say is this. We do want to fight for joy together corporately on Sunday every week. So that's why in a moment, we're all going to stand and we are going to sing songs of praise, because that is a way to corporately together fix our eyes on the unchangeable God and fight for joy. That's the other reason why I invite all of you who are in Christ to come to the communion table, two in front, two in back, any time during this time of worship. Tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body, dip it in the cup symbolizing his blood shed for you. Take and eat it, and on your behalf, the root of your rejoicing, that Jesus has lived and died and risen on your behalf to give you a relationship with him that is marked by joy. So let's do this. I'll pray. Will you stand with me? The band is going to lead us in worship, and we will partake in communion. You can come anytime during these next three songs. Father, thank you. Go ahead, stand with me. Father, thank you so much for the reality that you command us to be joyous in Christ. We praise you for that, and we ask now that you would set our hearts and our minds and our eyes joyously upon Jesus. And we pray that as we come to the communion table, for those of us who are in Christ, that we would rejoice in the one who has made true and lasting joy in relationship to him possible. Draw us all to Christ now as we worship. In his name we pray. Amen.